Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to talk about the New Jerusalem, our final resting place. We're going to talk about open house, our eternal home. But let me give you one little advertisement here quickly. I want to give a praise to God, and I want to give a thankful salutation to you. When we finished August of this year, when we finished July of this year, our church was $46,000 behind in reaching our budget. And I want you to know when we entered December, we were $13,000 behind. A real good giving month for us is about $150,000. I want you to know that you let God work through you, and you broke all the records in the history of this church in one single month. And you gave over $200,000 in December. I want you to know you reached and exceeded our $1.7 million budget. And I want you to know that's nothing in the world but a God thing. So many churches are going back to their 2012 budget, their 2009 budget. They're shutting down ministries and they're cutting back on their staff. But because of your faithfulness, we're going to move forward with a larger budget than that in the new year. So I just wanted to express appreciation to you for your obedience to God. If you're a guest here, we don't do fundraisers. We don't sell wrapping paper, magazines, pumpkins. We don't sell hot suppers. We ask you just to obey God in giving the tithe. So I just want to thank you. And if you want to give God a hand, I think it's appropriate in both services. Well, I want you to look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem that Teresa and the choir sang about just a moment ago, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He'll dwell with them. This will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more pain, nor death, nor crying, for the old order of things has passed away." When Delaney and I were in our first two churches, we really wanted to love on our people really, really deep. So we had the great idea in our first two churches every Christmas to have an open house. Now, Delaine would prepare a lot of food, have it in the dining room. You could come in, eat all you wanted, and you could go through every room in our house. I got to the point where I despised open house. I never knew that I messed up so much on a day-to-day basis. But about 2 weeks prior to open house, even the door facings across the top on the inside of the house were cleaned. We kept that tradition until in our second church, we saw some of the children start going through our dresser drawers in our bedroom. And we decided, you know what? This is probably not a real good idea. If we had open house now, we'd have to take the A through the C's with your last name on the first night of December. And then the D's through the G's with your last name. So this is just not a feasible thing for us to do. You know, when I think about being young and doing things in younger years, I seldom had a thought of heaven. When we're young, we're going to live forever. And in my generation, anybody over 30 was seen as old and disposable. Now I know how stupid I was when I was growing up as a teenager. I didn't realize the 30 and over were paying for all the foolish things we young people were doing as children and teenagers. Well, as we look at the book of Revelation today, what we have here is actually an open house concerning heaven. We never really think about heaven and the afterlife much until we have a significant loss in our lives. It may be the death of a grandparent or a parent, or maybe one of your children, or maybe one of your friends were involved in an accident and may be killed instantly. At that time, we begin to think about heaven and eternal life. And in our minds, we say, you know, that's going to happen to me one day. What then should I do? Is heaven for real? Oh, yeah. Is it a literal place? Oh, yeah. Can we scientifically locate it? Well, we can make a good guess from the Word of God. The other question is, will our loved ones be there who preceded us in the Lord, who will follow us in the Lord? Will they see us and know us? As born-again believers, we ought to really seriously study heaven. There are over 500 references to heaven in the Bible. That sounds like it's an important place to me. And I want you to know that in the book of Revelation, there are almost 50 references to this place called heaven. Let's move quickly as we go through open house and rifle through the drawers. First of all, the contents of heaven. John reveals a city that awaits us. Look down in verse 9 and 10 in Revelation 21. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Nine times in Revelation 21, John describes heaven as a city. And Teresa and the choir sang about the New Jerusalem. When you look at this, the New Jerusalem, yes, it is a literal city, but the inhabitants are the born-again, baptized believers. And I want you to know, when you talk about the city and the bride of Christ or the church, you're actually talking about the same thing. Next, John speaks of the city and its dimensions. Look down at verse 16. This is amazing. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. Now notice this. The city forms a perfect cube. Notice he says here its length, its width, and its height are equally 12,000 furlongs. Let me interpolate that for you. That's 1,500 square miles. One person calculated the total base area of the city would be 1,750,329 square miles. Now help us grasp that number. The city would stretch all the way from the eastern seaboard to the Mississippi River. And the other way, the city would stretch from the Canadian border all the way down to the Gulf of Mexico. I want you to know the city is 40 times the size of England and 10 times the size of Germany and France. Again, that is just the base area of the New Jerusalem. Notice also the Bible tells us that it's 1,500 miles high. Now, how do we grasp that? Let's imagine the city is built in stories, and each story is 15 feet tall. Now, think about this. If you've ever seen the Empire State Building, the stories there, the ceiling heights are only 10 feet. Well, considering the measurements that are given, this city, listen to me carefully, would have 528,000 stories. To put that in perspective here, we see here that as we look at the Empire State Building, it has 100 stories, 10 feet apiece per story. And we're talking about the New Jerusalem here. We're talking about heaven with 528,000 stories high, 15 feet per story. Notice this, the angel measures the wall that apparently surrounds the city. We read down in verse 17 of the same chapter, the angel measured the wall. using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. Here's a wall that's 1,500 miles long, is 1,500 miles wide, and the wall is approximately 250 feet high, and this city rises above this wall 1,500 miles. I think you would agree that John is describing a huge, magnanimous city. I want you to look down a little bit further here, and he talks about in verse 22 and 23, John describes a little more of heaven. We see some of the materials in 22. He says, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Now notice here, walls of jasper, the gates are of solid pearl, not composite parts, and we see the streets are as pure gold. John says in this city, there'll be no need for a habitation of worship. Today we have a worship center. We have churches. We have what we used to call sanctuaries. But notice in heaven, there will not be a separate room or something called a temple anymore. Because notice here, he says the Lamb is the temple. Lately you've been seeing better because Tom has been replacing our lights with LEDs. They give off a greater brilliance and use a whole lot less energy. Well, I want you to know in heaven we won't need production lighting. We won't need LEDs because the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the radiance and the light of the city. We think about heaven, there'll be certain physical things there. If you got your Bible, go back to Revelation chapter 4 and begin with verse 4. Notice what he says as we go on this open house tour. He said, surrounding the throne, Revelation 4:4, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And he says, in front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There'll be some personal things in heaven. Just write these down. I'm just going to give you a list, not in the outline. First of all, our Heavenly Father is going to be there. Give you a scripture, Matthew 6:9. Our Savior is going to be there, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Our loved ones who trusted Jesus, His Savior and Lord, are going to be there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Our inheritance is going to be there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Our rewards are going to be there, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Our treasures are there, Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Our citizenship is there, Philippians 3, 20. And listen to this, Luke 10, 20. When you get saved, your name is permanently inscribed in the book, the Lamb's book of life in heaven. John reveals a census in heaven. Well, how many people are going to be there? Look at verse 24 of Revelation 21. He says here in verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And notice what he's saying. Heaven is actually made for all peoples of all nations. We get the idea there's going to be millions upon millions of people there. In Revelation 7:9, John describes the martyrs of the tribulation period. He goes into a description there, and you see all the saints of all the ages will eventually be right there. One engineer computed that this city could hold, listen to this, This city, this heavenly city, could hold 100,000 million people. That's 70 times the present population of the world. Let me put this in perspective for you. The ground floor would provide enough living space for more people that have ever lived on the face of the earth in the history of mankind. That's just the ground floor. What did I tell you a while ago? There are 1,500 floors in its entirety. All I've described is the ground floor. Let me illustrate it another way. The Department of Eugenics has said that since man first began on earth, there have been approximately 32 billion people who have lived on this earth. And let's imagine that all 32 billion went to heaven, which they did not, will not, because they rejected Jesus. But let's just suppose all 32 billion went to heaven. Listen to me carefully. Each one of us would have a room in heaven that would be 198 square miles. Let's just suppose that half of everybody who ever walks on the face of the earth goes to heaven. Only half of them. You're going to have a room in heaven that's 396 square miles. When you drove up on the parking lot this morning, you can't see all of it, but we're located, we own 44 acres. Can you imagine in heaven that your mansion, your room in heaven, would be about 9 times larger than the property that this church sits on today? You get the idea that God wants everybody to live in this city. He's not only made a way for a person to be saved, but He's building a city large enough for everyone to inhabit it. But you've got to trust Jesus as your Savior. I like what John Newton said. He said, there's going to be three surprises in heaven. First of all, you're going to be surprised at who's there. Isn't that right? Second thing he said was, you're going to be surprised at who's not there. And most of all, you're going to be surprised that you're there. Now notice the conversion of heaven here. We got to move on quickly. John says that heaven's a place of transformation. You go back to chapter 1, he talks about the new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And then in verse 5, he says, behold, I make all things new. You see, heaven is not a place of reformation. It's a place of transformation. Notice things that are permanently going to be taken away in verse 4 and 21. Revelation 21, he'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. For the old ordered things will pass away. Can you imagine living in a place where there are no graveyards? Can you imagine living where there are no hospitals? A place where we no longer know cancer or heart disease or any kind of sickness or tragic accidents. Can you imagine a place where Satan no longer exists? Where you will never again be tempted? I cannot count for you over the last 34 years how many hospital visits, visits to nursing homes, assisted livings, mental institutions that I have visited through the years. But I want you to know some people there in those nursing homes because they're disabled. Their family can't take care of them. I know there's some people there that their family didn't want anything to do with them. They never visit them and they just threw them away in a nursing home. But I want you to know they'll never begin any of those institutions again because never again will we suffer the things that we've known on this side of heaven. I want you to know also the things we're permanently going to enjoy. Look at verse 5. He says, behold, I make all things new. So you go back to the list in verse 4 and you see the former things we will never encounter again. And once we enter the city limits of heaven, we'll behold the future things we will ever enjoy. Now if you got your Bible, I need you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12. This is a question that a lot of people have about heaven. 1 Corinthians 13, 12. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Listen to me carefully. One day in heaven, we will recognize our loved ones in Christ. When you go back, I just give you a list here. There's evidence of this. In Genesis 25:8, there we see that Abraham knew his people after death. In Matthew 8:11, it says, we shall, listen to this, we shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Is that not amazing? Matthew 17:3-4 said the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah in the transfiguration. In Luke 16:23-24, the rich man saw Lazarus, the poor beggar, in the other world. In John 20:28, Thomas recognized Christ in his resurrected body, and he cried out, my Lord and my God. In Luke 24:31, two disciples on the road to Emmaus talked to the risen Savior, and we read that it says there in the account, and their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. John 20:16. Mary Magdalene recognized the voice of the risen Savior even though it was too dark to see him. There's some Christians you just don't get along with. You avoid them in Walmart. You're going to see them in heaven. You might as well learn to love them. You know what? We're going to recognize each other. Now, I've told you all for years, I hope that God gives me a heavenly nose job. I hope he does. You know, when they have my casket, they're going to have an extra bubble in the lid just to get it down over my nose. I know that. I told you what my preaching professor told me when I took my first preaching class. Preached my first class, and they videoed, and Dr. Jesse Northcutt took me into his office, and he said, first thing old Jesse said to me, he's great, old gracious man. He said, sir, at what age were you when you broke your nose? I said, Dr. Northcutt, I never broke my nose. He said, you didn't know it, but you did. And he said, it's a major distraction in a pulpit when you try to preach the Word of God. Boy, my ego was so big. It's just gotten bigger ever since. He said, the second thing I want to tell you is you're a slow starter. You're very boring at the beginning of your messages. Folks, this is all true. I'm going to know old Jesse. He's already gone to heaven. I hope he's on his 400 acres right now. But I want you to know we're going to know each other even as we're known, and we're going to recognize each other's voices because of what we read here. Our concern now is to discover what our future glorified body is going to be like. You know, heaven is not a place where we're just going to float around with some disembodied spirits. We're going to be clothed with a new glorified body. Even back in the Psalms, David wrote in Psalm 17:15, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In Romans 6:5, Paul said, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, the new resurrection bodies will be in many ways identical to our physical bodies. We're going to have flesh, blood, and bones. But listen to me. It's going to be made out of entirely different kind of substance. Our bodies won't deteriorate. We won't know sickness. We won't know sin. Though our resurrection body will be similar to our present material body, the actual substance is going to be different. In 1 Corinthians 15, just list these. As being incorruptible, it's what our body is going to be, verse 42. It's going to be glorious in verse 43. It's going to be powerful in verse 43. Verse 44 is going to be spiritual. In verse 48 is going to be heavenly, like the body of Christ in verse 49. Immortal in verse 53. And again, Paul writes, who shall change our lowly body that it may be fashioned like his glorious body? Philippians 3:21. You know what I like? When Jesus was in his resurrected body, he sat down and ate bread and fish with the disciples. You remember that? That means to me there will be a Cracker Barrel in heaven. Praise God, we're going to eat in heaven. And we also going to drink. I don't know if we're going to have sweet tea, but if Truett Cathy's there, we're going to have sweet tea. I'm just so excited we're going to eat in heaven. Not only that, but on one occasion, Christ moved into the midst of the disciples. And in John 20:26, it says he moved through the walls. Now, I know some of you are highly intelligent, and I know that you have a scientific mind. So if you live on Booger Holler Road, don't pay any attention to this next statement. But this is for those of you who are really up there on an upper echelon above most of us. Jesus had the ability of molecular displacement. Now let me get back to Booger Holler Road. That means he could walk through the walls of this building. You and I are going to be able to walk through walls. Now some of you have tried to walk through walls before and were very unsuccessful. But on the other side, you're going to have the ability of molecular displacement. Now notice the celebration of heaven. The saints are going to be present. Look at verse 2. He talks about the redeemed, the blood-bought bride. And we know the bride is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be in heaven. We'll appear as a bride adorned for her husband. And notice this in verse 7. He says that he that overcomes all things shall enjoy the beauties and the splendors of heaven. Look at verse 44. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. I believe that's probably John's greatest depictions of the saints. And I think it's found down in Revelation 21. And if you look with me, if you will, at verse 27. Revelation 21, 27. He says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody once said that hell is a place for people who don't want to go to heaven. I contend that heaven is a place for people who don't want to go to hell. Jesus has given us a choice. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon said he had a dream one night. He said he dreamed he died and he was waiting to get into the gates of heaven. He said there was a long line there, and he said, I looked around at one of the angels and said, who in the world are those people? He said, those are the patriarchs of the ages. He said, well, I'm not a patriarch, so I can't get into heaven. Then he said, after that line went through, he saw another long line. He asked the angel, said, who in the world are those people going through the gates of heaven? And the angel looked at him and said, listen, those are the prophets and the apostles. Charles Spurgeon said, man, I'm neither one of those. I can't go into heaven. And he said, then he saw another long line. And he said, well, who are they? The angel said, those are the martyrs of all the ages who were beheaded or put to death because they stood for their faith. He said, I'm not a martyr. There was another long line. And he looked, and there was an old drunk that had wandered in his church one Sunday night. And some in his church had led that old drunk to Jesus. Then he looked again and he saw a lady who had been a prostitute here on this earth. And he remembered one evening when he was going home, walking down the street, he saw the prostitute, and Charles Spurgeon stopped and shared the gospel with her. And she got saved. He looked at the angel and said, who are these people? He said, those are the ones who've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. He said, praise God. I'm getting in that line because I've trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, and He's washed me white as snow. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our crowd. Notice the Savior's going to be present. Verse 22, we've got to move on here quickly. It says in 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You know what the ultimate jubilation in heaven's going to be? Back in verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is among the people. He'll dwell with them, they'll be His people, and God Himself will be with them and with their God. Heaven's jubilation is going to be Jesus. I sure would like to talk to my daddy sometime. My daddy, everything was just yes or no. And son, if you do something wrong, I believe in capital punishment. And capital punishment starts in the home. That'll shape your spirit, I promise you. I'd like to see my mama sometime. I can remember coming home and I could smell supper in the garage. Fried chicken, cream corn from the garden, seasoned with fatback in honor of our cardiologist. Black-eyed peas with her homemade relish. Homemade peach pie from peaches out of our front yard. And she'd always ruin that by buying ice milk for 59 cents on sale at the grocery store. And you remember how it would refreeze and get kind of gummy? You know what I'm talking about now? Mama knew how to ruin some good peach pie. But she got it on sale, that ice cream. I missed Elaine's mama. That was one of the finest Christians I've ever known. She told me right before she died, she said, son, you're going to miss my prayers. I pray for you and Elaine every day. I missed Elaine's dad. He was my mentor in ministry. If I ran some of the ideas by him that I've implemented, thinking about implementing the letter of the Lord, he'd say, you have got to be kidding. But you know one thing he taught me? One thing was always preach the word. Always share Christ. And write people personal notes. If they do anything for you, keep the mailbox hot. And you know he was right. I had a lady walked up to me Wednesday night. She sent cookies to my house. She said, those cookies were not worthy of a handwritten note. Oh, yes, they were. Because I wanted to make them again. And I don't want her to forget. Forget the email business. She might not check that. But she's going to check her mail. I want you to know the most wonderful thing for us in heaven is going to be our presence in the presence. Jesus' presence in our presence. I am His, He is mine. And we get to worship Him forever. You know, I've watched people struggle with a lot of things in this life. And people have told me through the years, said, you know, when I see Jesus, I've got a whole lot of questions I want to ask Him. Why did I experience this? Why did my children experience that? Let me tell you something I believe with all my heart. I believe once you see the face of Christ, all those questions are going to be irrelevant. Everything's settled. Some of you, back at the beginning of 2000, remember the guy that was the Fox weatherman on the Fox News Channel? His name is Steve Ducey. He shared the story about what took place at 9/11. Came on the air and told about a businessman that worked in one of the twin towers on one of the top floors. And this businessman was working on his email on September 11th, 2001. And all of a sudden, he didn't see anything, but he felt the building rock. Can you imagine being in one of those top stories and the building rocks? He heard an impact and he heard an explosion. He switched immediately from the email he was on and he sent an email to his son And here's what he said. Our building has been hit. I'll see you in heaven. Love, Dad. And he hit the send button. In a few minutes, his son checked his email somewhere else. And there it was. Dear son, our building has been hit. I'll see you in heaven. Love, Dad. Heaven, is it real? Oh, yeah. But the question is, are you ready? The man sitting at his keyboard had trusted Jesus as his Savior. He knew this was going to be death. But absent from the body, present with the Lord. And what a message a dad sent his son. I'll see you, son, in heaven. Will you stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.